Morning. All right, let us pray first before I begin. Father God, thank you for this morning where we gather to read your word, pray in the spirit, and worship you for all you do before we begin our day. I pray your spirit will fill the sanctuary, fill our hearts as we receive the words that you have in store for us. And as I share, I pray that the message is grounded on your word and truth, and it's what you want us to know and receive. I pray that you'd remove any distractions, anything that is heavy upon our hearts, and I pray that we'd surrender it so that we can be lifted by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you can turn with me to Mark 3:20-35. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard about this, they came out to take custody of him. For they were saying, he has lost his senses. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out the demon by the ruler of the demons. And so he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons and daughters of men, and whatever blasphemies they commit. But whoever blasphemies the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came, and while standing outside, they sent word to him, calling for him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said, behold, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mothers and my brothers? And looking at those who were sitting around him, he said, here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, this is my brother and sister and mother. All right. In today's scripture, Jesus shares the one grievous thing that is unforgivable by God, and that is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy is defined as the great disrespect shown to God or a sacred person or thing. It's a rejection that the Holy Spirit has the power to do wonderful works. In this passage, the scribes, despite witnessing all the miracles and works in Jerusalem that Jesus has done by the power of the Holy Spirit, rather than attribute it to God, they attribute it to Satan. And as I read Jesus' response, I felt like I could hear the anger that overcame him as he responded to them. And through his response, I felt like God today wanted to share three truths. The first one is the importance of unity and how a house divided cannot stand. The second one is a reminder that forgiveness is given to everyone for all of our sins, except in the case of the eternal sin for those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And the third point that I felt God wanted to share today was whoever does the will of God. Jesus redefined family, right? Whoever does the will of God, that is my brother and sister and mother. So if you don't remember anything, those were the three points. So with the first one, I felt God wanted to remind us that disunity, division within ourselves or within us as a community or within the church or within the world, disunity and division equals destruction. And when I read the first part of today's passage, I didn't fully understand how Jesus was defending himself when, in response, he asked the scribes, how can Satan cast out Satan? But as I kept reading on, the verse that stood out more to me was, if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. So I dug further, right? I went into the Word to try and find other verses that share on unity and division. And so in James 1:6-8, it says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Or in Colossians 3:14-15, in addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Or another one in Romans 16, 17, 18. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. And so what does all of this mean to us? And I asked God, you know, now what? And I felt him, he wanted me to remind, he wanted me to learn, he wanted me to share, which is in all that we say and do, we need to be united with God the Father. We need to be united with Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think to be united means we need to know him. It means we need to prioritize him through prayer, through worship, through reading his word. And it's hard in the busyness of every day. I'll be the first to admit that I could do better in this. So I pray for myself, as well as all of us in this room, that we would make time to understand God more in all that we do, so that we are forever in unity with him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we live in unity with God, may we put on love in all that we do towards those around us. Because this unity with God and acceptance of the Holy Spirit in our lives is what gives us the power to overcome all sin and receive forgiveness for all sins. And so the second truth, which leads me to the second truth that I felt God wanted to remind us of today. So if I reread verse 28 and 29, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons and daughters of men, and whatever blasphemies they commit. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. We are reminded, for those of us who believe in the gospel, all sins will be forgiven. But I want to refer to Mark 1-4 as a reminder that the forgiveness of our sins is only possible with our repentance. In Mark 1:4, it says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it goes on in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. When we accept Christ into our lives, we believe that we are sinners and that Christ died for our sins and was resurrected from the dead. We believe that we are saved and receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, along with the unconditional love and grace of God. The power of the Holy Spirit is what guides us in all that we do. It's the little voice or tug in your spirit that guides you away from sin and leads you to repentance and receiving God's forgiveness. The power of the truth in this verse, verse 28, is the absolute truth, and nothing but nothing that we have done and nothing we will do is beyond his forgiveness. And as long as we repent and we believe in the gospel, that forgiveness will come true. I'm reading the Bible in a year with some of our sisters in house church. Yesterday, Cardia had written a really, I thought it was very wise, and so I asked her if I could share it because it tied to what I was sharing today. And reflecting upon the verse that we read yesterday, Cardia had said, repentance is a gift from God. God's kindness allows for us to come and repent when we make mistakes so that we may be forgiven and receive his promises. And I thought that was incredible, right? Like, I'll let that settle for a second. Repentance is truly a gift that God has given. Because we are able to repent, we will receive forgiveness for any and all the things that we might do. And so then, as I was preparing, one of my biggest fears is that those I love don't know and receive this truth before they pass. And I'm reminded again by this passage then it's our mission to preach the gospel to all those around us. And I pray that the unbelievers would know that God gave them the ultimate sacrifice through his son. And it's because of his death and resurrection that we are saved. I pray that God would move in the spirit and touch all of these people who don't yet know in a way that only he can, and that that their hearts would be softened and they would receive the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 29, though, as much as he's saying, I will forgive you for everything, he then also, in the verse, he still says, the eternal sin is one who rejects the Holy Spirit and will never have forgiveness. So what is this one sin that makes it impossible to repent and be forgiven? As I was preparing, I found another quote from John Piper. So rather than rewrite this myself, I figured I'd share what he'd written. So John Piper had said, on this specific verse as well, if we blaspheme and reject the Father and Son, there's still hope, for the Spirit may yet work within us to humble us and bring us to repentance. But if behind the Father and Son we see and taste the power of the Holy Spirit and reject his work as no more precious than the work of Satan, we shut ourselves off from the only one who could ever bring us repentance. And so we shut ourselves off from forgiveness. So I think today's passage is a reminder of the incredible gift of forgiveness that we do not deserve but receive when we accept and revere the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many in my family that do not yet believe. And for them, as well as for those of you in a similar situation who have family and friends, I pray that, you know, our family and friends would experience the Holy Spirit's supernatural grace and power to repent and receive. And as I pivot, I think the third reminder this morning, as I mentioned, was how Jesus redefined family. For whoever does the will of God, this is my brother and sister and mother. In this verse, Jesus tells us it's not just about believing in him, but that to be part of his family, we need to do the will of God, obey and act on the will of God. In James 1:22, it says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but is an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. So this ties us back to the first point from today on unity. If we believe, but we're not willing to act on our beliefs, then that is a division in and of itself, and that's going to lead to our destruction. And so then, you know, I'll probably end close with this, which is, what does it mean to do the will of God? I think it means seeking after God for his guidance in our prayers, reading the Bible regularly to know his truth and what lessons we can learn from those who face similar decisions in it or those who made wrong ones, seeking godly advice or counsel from your church, your pastor, your leaders, those who will intercede for you, trusting in the Holy Spirit's guidance. In Isaiah 30:21, his truth says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Trust in God and act on the decisions that God will lead you to. Most of us know this verse, Proverbs 3:5, 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The gift of salvation and family is open to all who believe. We can thank God for his faithfulness and his grace. So I leave you with this, Ephesians 4:16. That I think truly does tie unity to the Holy Spirit. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all in all. And with that, I'll invite the worship up. And if you could just bow your heads as we pray. And I've taken this from the One app because I thought it was a great prayer. So it went, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us despite all our wrongs and failures. We are ashamed of our wishy-washy relationship with you. Our hearts are divided, our souls are deluded, our minds are distracted, and we have strayed. We confess we no longer love you as we did at first. We repent, and we ask for your forgiveness. Today, we choose to serve you and love you above all else. More than ever, we need your grace and mercy. Deepen our hunger and thirst for you. Fire up our faith to live for you. Unite our hearts to fear your name. In this new beginning, we want to glorify you by being the relationship community you expected us to be, to love one another as you have loved us, to forgive and reconcile, to keep no record of wrongs, and to think the best of others, to speak well of others, to esteem all others better than ourselves, to listen deeply to one another, to agree, to disagree respectfully, to outdo one another in showing honor, and to make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's come up for prayer.